8. We're progressing through the book of Acts. You're welcome to read ahead. It's a very interesting and important story in the history of the church, the early history. In Acts chapter 8, we speculate, we don't have the exact dates, but this is about 5 years after the resurrection of Jesus. And so the church is growing. It's already become a body of thousands of believers, and we're going to continue especially to see how the church scattered. I told you last time that Philip is an example of the scattering of the believers from Jerusalem, and they are going various places. We'll find out today that it's most likely Philip was from Samaria. And last time, from Caesarea. And last time we saw that he went to Samaria and preached there. And that would be one of the routes for him to go from Jerusalem to Caesarea. It's north through Samaria and then west to Caesarea. So we'll see him ending up at the end of this chapter back in Caesarea, back home, we're pretty sure. And continuing to spread the word and build the church from almost literally from nothing into a worldwide body of believers. Acts 8, we'll read verses 26 through the end. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in a chariot, his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Caesarea. A very fascinating place on the coast, north of Jerusalem and west. It was the headquarters of the Roman rule of Samaria and Judea in the first century. It was 60 miles north and east, west from Jerusalem. And as I've suggested already, it's my guess that Philip lived there before these events, before Acts chapter 6, when he became ordained as one of the seven. We call them the institution of deacons, although that word is not used in that text. We don't know how he got to Jerusalem. We don't know how he became a believer. We do know, as we know of the other seven, the other six, that he was filled with the Spirit and that he was a follower of Jesus. We find out that he certainly lived there later, as I mentioned, just the last word of our reading, he returned to Caesarea. We'll see that later. But for now, let's assume that after Stephen's death, as the followers of the way spread out, Philip headed home. On the way, in Samaria, we have seen, Philip got sidetracked. I think it would be better to say spirit-tracked, because he was led by the Spirit to spread the gospel there. He was preaching the gospel there in Samaria and everywhere he went. Then, when Peter and John came to help in the ministry, and this part is not exactly clear, but apparently when Peter and John came, Philip went back to Jerusalem to tell the news, to tell how the gospel was received so well in Samaria. Word of mouth was all Christ's apostles and followers had. No commentaries, no New Testament. So I suspect Philip went back to report to the other apostles what he had done, what had happened in Samaria, and the response that he had observed. And that is exactly where we pick up the story here at verse 26. Now in this story, we want to focus on Philip, and we will see that he is guided and obedient. Now I'm going to ask you, don't answer out loud, but I'm going to ask you, do you actually believe that the Holy Spirit of God can guide you, direct you, tell you where to go, tell you what to do? Do you actually believe that? I pray that we will, because that is exactly what we see in this story. And that guidance, he can guide our thoughts, and that guidance can appropriate his power to do what we're guided to do his will. That is precisely what we see when we look at this example of Philip. The Holy Spirit can and will put into our minds ideas, thoughts, insights, and possibilities and directions which we ourselves could otherwise not conceive or dare to contemplate without him. We have said often, sometimes I make it a little fill-in-the-blank thing, but with God, all things are possible. More than you thought, more than you knew, more than you know. With God, all things are possible. And it, to some extent, entirely depends on his guiding and our obeying. And in fact, our thoughts can become one with God's through the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is more than Savior from sin. He is our Lord. If anybody says Jesus is my Savior and doesn't say he's my Lord, be cautious, be gentle. But there's something missing there. If you only see Jesus as your Savior and not as your Lord, you're missing a large part of who our Lord and Savior is. And he becomes then more than Savior from sin, he becomes Lord of our intelligence, Lord of our bodies, as we are given the will to act on what he guides us to do. Some have called that, and I tend to agree, it's a secret to exciting living. Spirit-filled, Spirit-led living. And that is something Philip understood. I believe we can see from this, too, that the Spirit wants to work in us today. The rules have not changed. The Holy Spirit still is who he was that day when he led Philip. He wants to come into us. As I've told you before, the only thing is he doesn't force us. He doesn't make us follow him. We choose to let him into our lives, choose to observe the opportunities he presents to us. We choose to obey. Verses 26 and 27 to me are amazing. In effect, the angel told Philip to go out in the road on the desert. I remembered my pointer, and you can see the map better than me, maybe, from that point of view. Oh, oops. Oh, this is, I'm a map guy, but I always hold my map north is top up. Okay, so that's what happened here. This map was made the other way, but I want it to be north is up. So what we see here is Jerusalem. He first went to Samaria, preached the gospel there. I'm missing number two. Where's number two? Oh, that's Samaria. Number two, I also didn't print the numbers of what this is. So number two, one is he went to Samaria, and two is he preached the gospel in Samaria, and three, he returned to Jerusalem. I suspect four is Peter and John later returning to Jerusalem. But then, number five, it wouldn't go this far west, but five is... This is actually not quite correct, because we think he went to Jerusalem and then went on the desert road where he met the Ethiopian. This actually helps us because we don't know exactly where he met the Ethiopian on this road, but somewhere along here was the water. Somewhere along here the Ethiopian said, "Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And nobody could think of a reason. And so then comes that spirit journey. He was whisked away by the Spirit from the Ethiopian at the baptism to Azotus. And then finally, he makes his way. The text tells us he preached in all the towns. This one only shows Joppa and Azotus. But there would have been other towns along the Mediterranean coast. And he preached in all the towns as he made his way back to Caesarea. Now, the Spirit told him, the angel told him to go out into the desert road. Now, on the face of it, that's strange. I'll tell you a couple of reasons why that's strange. First of all, Philip didn't ask why. What am I going to do out there? What's the point? Why should I go out in the desert? He didn't ask that. He didn't challenge that. He didn't say, "I need to know more details. I need to know what you're up to. Let me know what's happening first." Verse 27, the original language there, when it says, "So he started out," means he went right away. It means he didn't stop to ask questions. He didn't wonder what's going on. He just went. Interesting, the Revised Standard Version of this says he rose and went. And at least one commentator suggests that means he had to get up, that he may have been kneeling in prayer. Now that's a little sketchy. The text doesn't support that very well. But there is no doubt that he would have been a spirit-filled man who was also a man of prayer. So, we may not assume, as I've suggested to you already, that such things only happen in the Bible. We must understand that God can and does guide his people when they are open to it, when they're watching for it, when they're noticing. There is little doubt that you, as have I, you have missed an opportunity to do God's will because you weren't paying attention. There's little doubt of that. And we know from Scripture and from history that if you miss the opportunity and it's God's will, it'll happen some other way. God chooses to work through us, but if we're not watching, if we're not obedient, if we're not paying attention, then he'll find another way. He's got lots of options, but he chooses to work through his obedient followers. He chooses to help us become more and more obedient and open to his leading. Here in this text, we see that Philip is guided by an angel. Later in the story, we see that he's guided by the Spirit. Whatever method God uses, his people can be open to influence and instruction of the living God, as was Philip. And he trusted God's guidance, and he was flexible. I submit that the Lord guides us both into and in the situations that he prepares for us. You might say, from your wondering human point of view, "Well, if God wants me to go there, what am I going to do when I get there?" And God will guide you in that situation that he leads you to. I'm not suggesting we should never prepare. We should never be prepared. I'm not suggesting that. I'm saying if you don't know, trust God's guidance. God guides you into and in the situations. It takes raw courage to obey in one without being sure of the other. It does. Often we're given just enough guidance to take the first step or steps. Philip obeyed because he believed that the Lord knew what he was doing and that he could leave the results to him. Someone said, I've forgotten who, "Mine is to obey. Results are up to God." Now, I said, suggested earlier, Philip went right away. He didn't stop to ask questions, didn't wonder what's going on. He went right away. And I suspect that means there's a subtle message there that we must trust God's timing. The original language suggests that Philip received this message and immediately went right at midday. Now, we have hot days every day in Guam, but I can tell you that in that part of the world, midday is the hottest and most uncomfortable part of the day. And normal folks didn't go out into the desert road at midday. You would be legitimate in saying, wait a minute, angel, that desert road is hot right now. It's too hot. Nobody's out on the desert road this time of day. Why should I go out there? Why should I get sunburnt and beaten and go out on... Let's wait until it cools off. Okay? No, he didn't say any of that. Because in going right away, he... I don't always like this, but he chanced to meet an Ethiopian official on his way back to Ethiopia from worshiping in Jerusalem. Now, I made the quotes on chance because do you think this was a coincidence? Nobody? It was not a coincidence. Obviously, that's our point. The Spirit was in control of everything. The Spirit knew that the Ethiopian could travel at midday because he had a fancy chariot. This was the equivalent of a limousine. And he probably, we don't know the details, but he probably had a servant driving the chariot, and he probably had another servant with a big old palm leaf fanning him to keep him cool. It was probably covered, so it was in the shade, so that he could travel at midday like normal folks couldn't or wouldn't. Not a coincidence, it was God's way of leading and guiding for Philip that day. The Spirit's timing was perfect. The secretary of the treasury of the Candace dynasty of Ethiopia was on that particular road at that exact time. This northern African leader had power and wealth, but Luke also gives us a few hints into his spiritual condition. He had many questions as he searched for true religion. The original language suggests it seems certain he was a proselyte Jew. The only reason he would have gone to the center of Hebrew religion and culture to worship. And the only reason he would purchase, probably at very great cost, a copy of the book of Isaiah. Books were extremely expensive then. Everything Luke tells us indicates he was not exactly a satisfied pilgrim. The Spirit knew this. And so Philip's next instruction was simple and to the point. Go over to that chariot and stay near it. Now once again, the skeptic would say, what? What then? Stay near the chariot? I'm going to have to really hump this to keep up with that chariot. What in the world am I supposed to do near that chariot? Often the answer is to just use what God has already given. When you ask the question, then what? In this case, these things. His ears. That's what was then what. He listened to what was going on. Prior to and at this time, Philip had received the gift of wisdom, discernment, and bold faith. Here in this story, we see he was also given empathy and insight, sensitivity to this stranger he was sent to meet. No doubt, Philip silently prayed to be shown the next step. My questions aren't all inappropriate. I'm sure he wondered those things. What do I do when I go near the chariot? And so on. But he, instead of asking someone else, just trusted God. What shall I do next? Philip might have asked. You might ask. God can and does answer such prayers as he did for Philip. But please notice the most important point, Philip listened. He paid attention. And of course, the same Spirit that was leading Philip all this way had led the Ethiopian to a critical passage of the Old Testament. Hearing it, Philip was given a question. What genius he was given. in this question. Instead of saying, well, an Ethiopian like you probably doesn't understand what Isaiah is talking about there in that particular passage, and maybe God has sent me to straighten you out and to help you understand. Didn't say any of that either, did he? He just got into this man's space. He had authentic concern in his question. Authentic help and advice and guidance in his question. I think he felt the longings of this man's heart and caught the impact of what he was thinking and going through in his life. Being sensitive to those around us may open doors we never dreamed of. I should also mention that Philip did not then go into some pre-planned sermon on Isaiah. He started right where that man was at, right at his questions and concerns, and presented the gospel of Jesus Christ, starting from the book of Isaiah. Now that seems complex and difficult, and I will tell you, it is something any spirit-led person can do. You don't have to have all the quotes and the texts and everything in line. You don't have to have your notes in your pocket and have to be sure that you include all the vital points. The Spirit will lead you to tell a person what they need to hear. That's what he did with Philip. We suggested earlier Philip wasn't exactly a preacher prior to these events of this chapter. He was just open to the Spirit's leading. All of us have insight into where it's at with those that we rub shoulders with from day to day. And we should notice, too, that Philip was a fulfilled Hebrew. The fact that he knew the Isaiah scriptures indicates that the Spirit had been preparing the way for this meeting in the desert already from his childhood when he learned the Isaiah scriptures. To me, this says, this is exciting to realize the Spirit is not bound by space and time. Just one example, briefly, is for I collected reference books long before I ever imagined that I would be preaching. The book that I used as a resource, besides the Bible, in these sermons on Philip, by Lloyd-John Ogilvie, I had never used. I bought it because I thought it was interesting, and then didn't read it for a while. I was a book collector, so I had lots of books like that, books I bought that I planned to read someday and I hadn't gotten around to. Well, that's just a silly little example of how, in a similar way, Philip learned about Isaiah's prophecy long before he heard of Jesus or accepted his way of salvation. Jesus can use situations you've been in, or quite likely the one you're in right now. Jesus can use where you're at right now for ministry in his kingdom, if you let him. That was an exclamation point, I think. Philip probably saw the water before the Ethiopian did. I can't prove that, but he probably did. Philip was pretty familiar with his region. The Ethiopian may have traveled through it only the once, maybe more than once. But Philip let him suggest the baptism. It's possible even that Philip knew they would be coming to this small body of water, and most likely included in his message to him the idea of baptism and repentance and dedication that it symbolizes. And then the Ethiopian is given, the Spirit's coming into the Ethiopian. He's given this brilliant question. What can prevent my being baptized? Now you need to understand that there's really quite a lot in that man's question. Because this man is a proselyte Jew. He's come to get into the Jewish faith. He is a foreigner from a faraway, powerful nation of Ethiopia. He is almost certainly, I can't prove this, but he's almost certainly, as an African American, probably very, very dark skinned, darker than anyone that I'm looking at this moment. He was extremely wealthy. Remember, he's the Secretary of the Treasury of one of the most powerful nations on earth. He What can prevent him from being baptized? Is it wealth or fame or fortune or nationality or race? The answer is nothing. If Christ has called someone, nothing can prevent their being baptized and being welcomed and adopted into the family of God. Not race or nationality, not power or wealth, nothing. That foreigner, that rich foreigner, entered eternal life standing in the water by the side of the desert road. He entered the now-oriented, abundant life that Jesus died so that he and you and me could have. That's it. And do you see how God moved? Do you see how many intricate pieces came together for all of this to happen? A manger in Bethlehem, a cross on Calvary, a spirit-powered church in Jerusalem, the death of a deacon, another spirit-led and obedient deacon, a hot desert road, scriptures written over 700 years earlier, now happens to be in the hands of this rich foreigner, this chance meeting with this timing perfect for him to receive the gospel. So we shouldn't be surprised that suddenly they come to a body of water where he can be baptized. The Holy Spirit of God in control of all of these and many other small facts of everyday life, then and now. We can and must be open to the kind of Spirit leading that we see here, as long as we can evaluate its authenticity. We must ask, is it consistent with Jesus Christ and with his word? Will it express love and bring the ultimate good of all concerned? Will it bring me and or the church into deeper fellowship with Christ? Are my motives pure? Can I share it with fellow believers? Will it extend the kingdom? Afterwards, will I be able to look back at what I've done or chosen, free of guilt and regret? If we can answer those questions, because I'm not saying that you can just come up with an idea and say, oh, the Spirit told me to do it. That would be very wrong. This is not a game. Repeatedly in the book of Acts, we find out as soon as people start to feel the strength and the vitality of the Spirit, something happens to put the brakes on. Just we'll see more examples, but just consider Ananias and Sapphira. Okay? So it's not a game. Nobody's fooling around here, but when the Spirit leads, when it's genuine, it will be clear. And that's when we must be open to the Spirit's leading. And then, as I've suggested repeatedly, obedience must then follow. If it is the Spirit guiding you, if it's really the Spirit and you're not fooling around and you're not making anything up and it's the Spirit guiding you, then you must obey. The early church historian Eusebius claims that this Ethiopian, he says his name was Indic. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. I think it's written on the screen, I-N-D-I-C-H. Eusebius tells us that he became the Christian leader and brought the good news of the gospel to all of Ethiopia and was the founder of a very strong and vibrant church there. Think about that for a second. Not only this man's soul, which is very important, was at stake, but bringing the gospel to an entire nation was at stake in Philip's response to the Holy Spirit that day. We know of the importance of what we can do in our own experience. We've sometimes seen the results of cooperating with the Spirit and what it can mean for us and for those around us. And we also know what happens if we refuse. Many, if not all of us, are painfully and prayerfully aware that God chooses to work through us. And if we resist that, problems, or maybe what's worse, dull mediocrity, ho-hum, so-so faith becomes the result. Guidance and obedience together are the key to exciting Christian faith and life the way that it should be. Now it's time for a brief true confession. I have to admit that when I first studied this passage, I did it with an entirely different sermon in mind. I read the end of the story, I read the whole story, but when I read the end, I was so excited about the trip that the Spirit took Philip on. He whisked him away. I don't know if it was like Star Trek, where it was a machine that turned him into nothing and then put him there. We just watched Star Trek the other day. We don't know how the Spirit did that, if he picked him up by a shirt and carried him 35 miles over to the coast, the Mediterranean Sea. I thought that was so cool. I would love to take a trip like that. I would really love to fly without an airplane. I'm a private pilot. I'd love to be able to fly without an airplane in the Spirit. I had the whole wrong idea in mind about what was important in this story. Says the text, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. That's what I thought was so cool. Spirited away 30 miles to the seacoast. Then, because I was studying this text, I realized that people of faith shouldn't be surprised by this story. In fact, this is not the first occurrence of such a trip. Obadiah feared this might happen to Elijah in 1 Kings 18:12. And it did happen to Elijah later in 2 Kings 2:11 and 16. Please notice, as I had to realize, that Philip did not do this ministry that he did so that he would have this trip or this being transported. Notice too that the Ethiopian wasn't particularly impressed or surprised at the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. He had just become a member of the kingdom of God. A Spirit trip, kind of a small deal compared. What we need to know is that we can prevent the amazing work of the Holy Spirit by our lack of faith. But as Jesus said in Mark 10:27, all things are possible with God. Philip may have been a bit amazed, as I thought I would be, but no more by that than all the other amazing facts that happened that day that resulted in the conversion of an Ethiopian into a child of God and servant of Jesus Christ. Philip simply went on preaching the gospel in each of the towns he came to as he made his way home to Caesarea. He was all the way being guided by and obedient to the Holy Spirit of his Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. We don't hear much more about Philip. We will visit him again in chapter 21, but we can be sure between chapter 8 and chapter 21, which is approximately a 20-year period of time, that Philip continued to be guided by and obedient to the Holy Spirit. We can be sure he continued to live an exciting, Spirit-filled life in the Roman port city. We can be sure that he did not seek fame because of these events in his life, because the only place we hear of it is here in the Bible. He just loved and believed his Lord, and he obeyed to the best of his ability. Philip is a beautiful example of what God can and will do if we open ourselves to him, if we watch for what he leads us to do and obey in the power of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful again for your word, for all of the amazing stories in it, true stories written by you through your faithful servants to tell us about what it is like to be filled with your Spirit, to be guided by your Spirit, to obey your Spirit and do your will. Lord, I ask that you'd revive us and refresh us this 4th of July weekend to help us to pray for our country, but also to make a difference, to watch for opportunities that you provide for us, and to help others, and to lead others into obedience to you. Lord, we thank you that with you all things are possible. That's a bit mind-blowing for us, but we thank you for it. We praise you that you have given us your Holy Spirit, that you've given us your word, you've made us part of your family and your kingdom. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please find number 446 in your hymn book, and we'll have somebody turn on the lights to make sure you can see your hymn book. And please stand for God's parting blessing, and then we'll sing number 446. People of God, now devote yourselves to the King Eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God. To him be honor and glory and praise forever and ever, and to you be filled with his peace and with the desire to obey him and be led by him. Amen.